Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
I'm just pleased that I get to stand before you this morning and share the Word of God. We've been talking about contend. Everybody say contend. Contend. I like those synonyms, fight, enter into warfare, right? Contend. And this morning we're going to talk about fight on your knees. We talked about knowing our visible enemy. We look in the mirror, and who do we see? I see me. I see me. You may see some soap dots. You may see some other things that tell you, oh, I need to clean this thing. But otherwise, you see somebody else looking back at you. We've met our enemy. It is us. But that's not the only enemy we face. I think if we can take that on primarily, and then secondarily, we have to be aware that there's an invisible enemy. Now, we're going somewhere. We're moving into that realm of contending, and this morning we're talking about contend, fight on your knees. Fight on your knees. That picture of being on your knees is a place of obedience, servanthood, surrender, and what would somebody do when they're bowing before the king or the queen of a country? They would bend their knee and they would show surrender, but it's, I like this. It's said of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now get that picture in your mind of Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the deceiver, the supplanter, your invisible enemy, the one who has put a target on your back, one day is going to bow his knee and he's going to make a full-voiced confession. It will not open the door to heaven to him, but it will align him with the truth for the first time since the fall. And he's going to look at Jesus. He's going to stand before the Father and the entire audience of heaven, and you and I are going to be there, and we're going to hear him say, Jesus is Lord. He is rightfully Lord. He has stood the test of time. He is Lord. It can't be questioned any longer. He is Lord. How many of you are looking forward to that day? Wow, that's going to be a great day. He's going to have to do that. Now, up until that time, the posture that we take when we fight is that we need to engage in a battle for ourselves and for other people. And we're going to have to fight a warfare, but the position from which we fight is not one of pride. It is one of utter humility. It's one in which we fight from the position on our knees. Now, thinking about that, we can go back to Jude 3 and springboard. This has been our foundation from which we've been venturing out on our tour through all the warfare of Scripture. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. These are contentious times, and contentious times call for the people of God to contend for that which is the irreducible, irrefutable truth of the Word of God, the facts of the gospel, and the essence of the message that can make the difference in the life of everyone, regardless, male or female, old or young, rich or poor, no matter where they are on planet Earth, it applies to everybody within our physical universe that there is a faith that has been once delivered for all the saints, that if people will place their faith in the Christ of God, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, they can walk into the kingdom of heaven, and instead of being lost forevermore, they can be found forevermore. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. I do want to say I appreciate our musicians, the praise and worship leadership of Tasha and the musicians, because they have this uncanny thing of praying, seeking the Lord, hearing his voice, and then playing something or singing something that fits perfectly with what the Lord is speaking to my heart about a message. Don't you love it when they do that? And it's much easier for a lazy person like me because I don't have to contact them and say, please, would you play this song? They just pray, seek the Lord, and what the Lord's been speaking to me comes out musically, and I just love the fact that the Lord does that. So, Ezekiel, I want to read a couple passages here that connect us with this idea of fighting from our knees and who we're fighting for and who we're fighting in front of and some of the elements of that warfare. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30, we hear the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, Ezekiel telling us what the heart of the Lord is. He says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. Here's another way of putting it. I marveled. I was looking for somebody who would call upon my mercy, who would speak of my promises, identify what I had spoken over the land, and would work to build up the wall, then the defenses, and then stand where the gaps were and call upon me for mercy. He says, that's what I was looking for. So for those of you that think that the Lord is looking for flaws, problems, hang-ups, and reasons to get rid of you, let's just get rid of that notion. He's looking for somebody who will call upon his mercy. He's looking for somebody who will stand in the gap. He says, but, these are sad words, but I found no one. Wow. Tragic. 1 Samuel chapter 10, or 12, verses 22 through 23, and Israel has just had the audacity to vote no to the continued leadership of Yahweh over Israel through the ministry of Samuel, and they voted resoundingly yes for a king. Here's how it sounded. We want to be just like the other nations. We want a king. God speaks to Samuel and says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. Don't let this get you down, Samuel. This goes deeper than you. This goes all the way to me, Yahweh, the one who led them out with a mighty hand out from Israel, the one who delivered them from Pharaoh, the one who preserved their life for 40 years in the wilderness with bread from heaven upon the dews of the grass, the manna, the one who brought in quail, the one who provided millions of gallons of water for them and their livestock, the one who carried them on his back like an eagle carries her young. That's me, that despite all of that, they are rejecting me. And here's what Samuel says after the Lord has given him insight to this. He says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Now, would you agree with me that people who are forsaking the Lord especially need prayer? Do you know of any people in your life that it appears that they are forsaking the Lord? If you look at the trajectory of their life and what's going on, do they seem to be away from the Lord and moving further away, or are they at a point and seem to be moving to the Lord, or are they just so far away they're just in utter darkness? And then there's other people we see, and they are just red hot. They are close to the Lord. They are walking in his presence, and they have this testimony. I know him, and I'm getting to know him better every day. Amen. He says, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Now listen to Jesus in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. When he turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. Now, anytime Jesus says your name twice, that's the same as highlighting it, circling it, underlining it, putting exclamation points, and saying, yes, you, I'm talking to you. He says, Simon, Simon, emphasis, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Does that sound like confidence or what? Where does that come from? That comes from the relationship Jesus has with his Father, and it's because he has fought for them where? From his knees. He has knelt in prayer. He has spent times in intercession. He has cried out to the Father. He has stood in the gap because he knows that the Father wants to save, wants to rescue, wants to raise up. He wants to reveal himself. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wow. Now, how many of you think, if Jesus is praying for me, I think I have a shot? But wait, there's more. Jesus urges other people to pray for you. He creates an entire gang within the church, prayer teams. Why? Because believers are called to be priests. This is God's dream. We see it lived out throughout the Old Testament and all the way into the New Testament. What is his desire? His desire first was that the people of Israel itself, every tribe, every bit of them, every one of the Israelites, every descendant of Jacob, would all become a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That they then could have influence upon the whole earth, and the whole earth responding to people from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Reuben and Gad, not just the tribe of Levi and the priests, but every one of them, wherever they were, fanning out across the earth, that they would become the people who themselves would be the priests of God, and they could represent God to them, and they could represent others to God. That was his ambition. And what did Israel say to that? Nah, you let Moses talk to you. As for us, we can't handle this. Then Moses designates a certain family out of the tribe of Levi to be the high priests. And from then on, the people grumble. What makes them so special? My goodness, I offered it to everybody. You turned it down. I offered it to them. Now you're mad at them. And then they have the audacity to turn it the wrong way, to offer strange fire, to lead the people of Israel as the priesthood into idolatry. And they become the hidden priests of Baal, so that they publicly go to the temple and then they privately take the people to Baal on the rooftop and up in the groves. And they utterly fail in their responsibility. But I'm here to tell you some great news. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Why? Because I'm going to take Jews and Gentiles who will take me at my word, and I'm going to make of them a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and they are going to be able to stand in the gap for people who don't know me. They're going to be able to represent me to people who do not know me. They're going to represent me to them, and then they're going to come and get on their knees, and here's what they're going to do, these mighty warriors of faith. They are going to pray for people who don't know me. They are going to pray for circumstances and situations, and when they pray, they're going to pray in my name. I'm going to hear them, I'm going to answer them, and powerful things are going to happen in the lives of people who don't know me, because I have a people who pray. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? Look at your neighbor, say, I'm part of the priesthood. What does it take to get into that priesthood? Simply become born again. When you become born again, you now move into the priesthood and you become priests in training. Isn't that great? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a priest in training. There, you have to learn. You have to step in and learn things. You have to be tutored. You have to be trained. And so on Sunday mornings and Tuesday nights and on when we're developing meditations, what is it I'm really doing? I believe in the priesthood of the individual believer, and I'm trying to stir your faith. I'm trying to train you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to show you a better day. I'm trying to help you to realize something. It's not just about me. It's about the fact that God has strategically located me in such a way as that I can be a priest of God upon the earth. That I can stand and represent my family. I can stand and represent people I work with. Amen? Intercession is engaging in battle over the spiritual condition of another. Now, how many of you people know, do you know some people that have a spiritual condition? Do you know everybody in this room have a spiritual condition? We're on a continuum. Don't know God at all. Lost. Born again. but don't have the slightest clue of where to go. Maturing in our faith and struggling, doesn't that define everybody in this room? Growing in our faith, yet struggling. And then moving into a red-hot position of maturity, integrity, standing very close to God, maintaining a spiritual life at its apex, and growing and developing every day. We find ourselves along that continuum, and every one of us are called to intercession. Now, we do have intercessory prayers that these are people who feel especially called to prayer for the church and so on and so forth, and we don't want to denigrate that, but every one of us are in a strategic place because we're situated in with people. Can you imagine a priest in the Old Testament in the tribe of Levi not praying? This was one of their functions, to represent the people before God, which meant prayer. To represent God before the people, which meant teaching, training, communication, encouragement, at times chiding, correcting, helping them to that place with the Lord. So intercession's engaging in battle. Now, the blood, I've mentioned, how many mentioned priesthood? Did you hear me mention priesthood? Priesthood? You cannot separate the idea of blood from a priesthood. If you find a religion anywhere in the world that has a priest, you're going to find some form of blood sacrifice. I'm not advocating it. I'm not urging you to go join that. I'm simply telling you that this idea of blood being connected to sacrifice comes all the way from the garden with the original sacrifice that man was taught that the innocent have to surrender their life for the guilty. The idea of a blood sacrifice began way back. It went for thousands of years. We find it refined. And now talking about the coming Messiah within the Levitical priest. And now we see this all consummated. And I mentioned to you, I appreciate how people listen to the Lord. When they began, we were playing on the old rugged cross. Let our thinking drift back as we looked at communion this morning. And every time you do this, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, Christians should be the most death-centric people on the planet. We should be utterly focused in understanding the death of the Lord Jesus. And we need to understand the sacrifice He made. We need to understand the cross and its implication. We never take our eyes off of the empty tomb, realizing that what He did, He paid in full. He offered Himself up once for all. And now we look at the empty tomb as well. And we look at death differently because we know that now there is no longer a victory. There now no longer is a sting. Why? Because Jesus holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He who was dead and now is alive forevermore. But Jesus never releases us from considering the cross. He says, in fact, every time you eat this cup and drink this blood, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. He wants this to be on our minds. Why? Because we're His priesthood. There is something that He did there, and I want us to consider this, and you might have to write lightning fast. I don't know. I think we can get this through this because this is almost going to be bullet points. Okay? I want to stimulate something in you, and I want to help you in your prayer life. Now, as I do, I'm going to use an old-fashioned expression. Some of you, your ears are just going to perk up when you hear this. Pleading the blood of Jesus. How many of you heard that? Now, here's many times how people pray, just generally. Oh, I just plead the blood of Jesus over and then fill in the name in the blank. I think that's a great start. I'm not here to chide you, not here to say don't do that. But I've wondered for a long time, what does it really mean? Where did they get that term, and why? How do we plead the blood of Jesus? Do we need to do that? What's going on here? And this is actually a very priestly function, and I want to preach this message to you. It'll be available. You can look at it at any time. You can go back and review it. And I just want to give you 7 bullet points that will help you when you pray for somebody, how to specifically connect the blood that Jesus shed to that situation in that person's life. And I believe we can become more effective priests, we can become more effective intercessors And I think we can see things start to break loose in people's lives. Now, how many of you have some real hard cases you're praying for? Some lost people. Some people who were born again, but shipwrecked. People who have gotten bitterness in their life and they've gotten off the rails. People who used to be faithful with the people of God in attendance and now they have no place for it in their life. And so every one of us in this room, just mentioning some of those descriptors, you're saying, I know that person. I'm here to tell you that Jesus shed his blood in seven different ways. And those seven different ways speak specifically to the issues in people's lives, that if we can connect that to them, we can become more effective in on the knees. We can fight for them because we know something. Jesus offered his blood in order to make the difference in their life. And now I can stand in the gap and I can pray and call upon that power in his blood on behalf of that person. And don't you know that'll please the Lord? He says, I look for somebody to stand in the gap, and there was none. What does God want? He wants an intercessor, somebody to stand in the gap between them and him, and call upon his mercy, and call upon the truth of his provision and his promise, so that as we call upon the authority of the name of Jesus and what Jesus has done to offer his blood, we become more effective in our battle from our knees. And I want to tell you something, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. The blood of Jesus, the enemy just can't contend with that. Talk about giving you the heebie-jeebies. He said, let's talk about football, something, but let's not talk about the blood of the Lamb of God. Because that blood has dealt with sin, has dealt with my authority, has dealt with every whit of my ability. I cannot contend against the blood. And we're reminded of this from the story of Passover in Exodus. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now what happens when you plead the blood of Jesus over that lost friend, that lost son, that lost daughter, that lost father, that lost friend? When you begin to connect with that blood, something happens in the supernatural realm. And something that happens in the invisible realm also begins impacting the life of that person. And I'm here to tell you, don't ever underestimate the power of the blood and the power of the blood that is pled over the life of somebody you're praying for. Now, for some of us, we're going to say, I needed to be reminded of that. Others are going to say, what in the world are you talking about? How in the world do I do that? I'm glad you asked. The first place that Jesus shed his blood was from his forehead. In the garden after supper, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane across the brook Kidron. And he goes a few paces, a stone's throw from his disciples, and he begins to pray. And then the Bible says this, that he began to sweat from his forehead great drops of blood. He's entering his passion. Now, if we're not careful, we just see the blood of Jesus being shed at the cross. But there's places where the blood of Jesus is shed, and this is the first place it's shed. And what does he say? What does he pray? What's he constantly calling his disciples to join him in prayer, saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Do you hear that prayer in the garden? Prayer, not my will, but your will be done. Now, here's the question to personalize it for you in prayer. How many of you know what it's like to be stubborn? Do you know what it's like to be hard-headed, to set your forehead like flint? Do you know some people that beat their head upon a wall? They don't recognize it as a dead end. They keep trying and keep trying. And we know people who are stubborn. And it's an expression of their will. Now, what does Jesus say about his will? Not my will, but thy will be done. Here's what you can do. Do you know a stubborn person? Don't point right now. If you do, just all point up at me. And when you do, there's some fingers pointing back at you. When you deal with stubbornness in your own life, or you're dealing with somebody who just seems to be set stubborn against the Lord, let me tell you how you can start to break that down. Don't call them up and call them mulehead. Don't call them you old goat and stubborn mule. You call their name out before the Lord and say, Lord, you see that old knothead over there, that stubborn person that I'm dealing with, that's somebody in my family, somebody I love very much, but they just constantly are beating their head against the wall, things that won't work, and they keep trying. Lord Jesus, you prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done, and you sweat great drops of blood. I'm calling upon that blood, I'm calling upon that experience in the garden, and I'm calling their name over against that blood. Lord Jesus, I know that you can deal with their stubborn will. So I'm just going to call their name and their stubborn will out before you, and I'm going to call upon the blood of Jesus that was shed from his forehead that can deal with and can confront the stubbornest mule on the planet. Lord Jesus, nothing is impossible for you. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to become as stubborn as they are. I'm going to become the most stubborn priest, and I'm going to pray for them as you shed those great drops of blood. I'm going to call out earnestly in prayer, and I'm going to call their name and their stubbornness before you, and I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus. Amen. Does Jesus want to change that will? But he won't do it to them if they don't come to him. There's going to have to be a breakthrough, and Jesus can bring it. Number two. We're going to go a little bit quicker on the rest of these because I've kind of established the pattern for you. This applies in all of these. Number two, his face. Not just his forehead, but his face. Here's what they did to Jesus' face. This happened in Pilate's hall. They plucked out his beard and punched him, according to Isaiah 50, verse 6, and Matthew 26, verse 67. Isaiah said his face was marred. So badly we could not see it. You know what this speaks of? The face? The face speaks of people's identity. Human beings are built to see faces. And if someone turns their back to you, they're really turning their face away from you. And we just can't handle that. We want to speak face to face. Babies look at their mother's face. This is what they first focus on, is the face. We are so designed to see faces. We look at cloud and see faces. We see patterns in marble and granite. We see patterns in wood. And we look around and say, a face. I've been told that in these stones up here, there's some face that's there. Kids would sit here instead of listening to the sermon and stare at those blocks till they saw faces. This is how we're built. We're built to see a face. But do you know that today in 2020 and 2021, this generation is dealing like never before with identity? They don't know what they are. They've been told that they're a blob, that just a protoplasm. They come and they're an accident. They're a mistake. They're a mathematical probability. And as a result, what we see is that people are doing things to their faces to mar themselves. Isn't that amazing? It's strange, but there's a parable in culture. If you look at what the rages are and what they're focused on at the time, I think it really is if we have the discernment, we can understand what the issue is in that generation. You can look back at old photographs and see where their focus was and whatever they're emphasizing at the time, and that tells you everything you need to know. There's something going on spiritually, something going on supernaturally, and we're dealing with, how many of you know some people who are struggling with identity? I've got some news for you. Jesus bled from his face. Jesus poured out blood from his face. He submitted his face to fists and ripping out the beard. His countenance was marred beyond any others. Before the cross, he began to shed his blood from his face. Why? Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus' blood has a way of changing somebody's identity. He can change something about the direction of their face. He can change something about the look on their face. And he submitted his own face to this beating. He spilled his blood from this place, his face, so that this great struggle can be resolved in somebody's life. If you're praying for somebody that's struggling with identity, I'm going to call upon you to call upon the blood that fell from Jesus' face. That some of those drops will touch that person's life. That something will happen in their life that they will realize that their problem is identity, and Jesus can give them an identity, wow, as a son or a daughter of God. Amen? How about this one? His back. Isaiah chapter 53 and John chapter 19 says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. His back. Do you need healing? Do you need healing in your soul? Do you know somebody who needs bodily healing, healing in their spirit, healing in their soul? Somebody who has been broken and hurt and wounded, something that's happened in their life, and they need an answer. What's the answer to that? By his stripes, we were healed. We look at Jesus shedding this blood from these stripes upon his back, from the back right here by his neck, all the way down to his heel. He was whipped so that from head to toe, we could know healing. There is nothing that can come to a human being of any kind of disease or illness that Jesus' blood can't deal with. The life is in the blood. And here's what we do when somebody needs healing. We plead the blood. Lord Jesus, you took a beating from the back of your neck all the way down to the soles of your feet. And you took it, and you took every one of those stripes so that nothing could be exempted from being covered by your grace and by your mercy, that no matter what it is and how it's come about, if it's our fault or somebody else's fault, if we're victimized or if we were the perpetrator, we can come just as we are and we can receive from you healing. Wow. John chapter 9, verse 19, verse 2 tells us there was a crown of thorns plaited and stuck down upon his brow. The brow, the symbol of our thought life. How many of you can people tell when you're thinking? Here's why. When I'm thinking about something, I look a certain way, and my wife immediately knows I'm in a thought process. She can hear the gears turning because it's right here on my face. And here's where it is, right here on my brow. What did Jesus do? He received to his brow a crown of thorns piercing into his brow all the way to his skull. And this speaks of the thought life. It's in our thought life that we experience anxiety. It's from our thoughts that we become troubled. It's down in this part of our soul. The scripture teaches us that we have desires. James says that desires become thoughts. Thoughts become words, and words become actions. I've got great news for you. Jesus can head them off at the brow. Jesus can head them off at the thought. There are people who are troubled. You may be troubled. You may know somebody who is troubled. They have a furrowed brow. They're deeply concerned. They have concerns in their life. I've got great news for you. You can hit your knees and you can call upon that blood of Jesus, who loves them so much that he poured out blood from his brow so that instead of anxiety, they could have peace. He said, my peace I've given to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, but this peace that the world has not given, it cannot take it away. Why? Because it's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if he gave that blood so that you could be free from anxiety, that he could invade your desires, your thoughts, your words, and your actions, here's what you need to do. Avail yourself of that. You can pray for yourself and say, Lord Jesus, you took the crown of thorns that pierced your brow so that I would not have to suffer under that anxiety and that weight that would come against my mind. You have purchased for me some freedom. And I plead that blood of Jesus over my mind, over my thoughts, that I can be free from this and instead can know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray for somebody else that way. You can pray for that for somebody else. I'm not saying you can get them saved without them wanting to be. But I'm saying you as a priest can avail yourself of the blood of Jesus and stand in the gap and apply it to their life so that they can have an awakening, so they can have an arousal of thinking that something can happen. That's why Jesus allowed this to happen to him. And wait, he's not even at the cross. He's entered his passion, but he's not at the cross. Now we find him at the old rugged cross. And what do we find? We find his hands. Right here, this was called the hand in the Roman day, this whole area in the Greek. And right here between these two bones, they knew how to drive a spike and then have the weight of the body across that. It would hold them up, but it would press that spike against the most sensitive nerve in their arm. It would radiate pain all the way up to their elbow and numbness into their back, all the way across their back, and have a paralyzing but painful effect upon them. How many of you ever pinched a nerve and just had it radiate from somewhere in your spine? Some of you are feeling it even now, right down to your fingers. Wow. Large spikes were driven in, immobilizing his hands. They were spread out there, and no longer could he reach them out and touch people with them. No longer could he extend them in a way of grace and healing. Boom, they were back against those rough timbers, just like that. This speaks of our behavior patterns and our actions. This is where we suffer condemnation. This is where the enemy says, where have your hands been? What have you been doing? There's something that we do. We tend to lead with our hands. What are the first things babies discover? Their hands. Then they do things like scratch their face with them. Then they lick them and get them sopping wet and put them in dirt. And then put them back in their mouth. Everything is hand to mouth, hand to mouth. This is our first expression of them. And this, as human beings, we have the opposable thumb. We can grip things. We rely so much on our hands. And this is what we want to handle, what we want to get a hold of, what we want to do, we want to express. We like artwork, sculpture, things like that. This all involves our hands. Jesus' hands were immobilized and pierced with nails, and blood fell from this region of his life. Why? Because he says, I've come to do, O God, only one thing, your will. I'm utterly and completely surrendered to you, and there are some people that I'm dying for whose hands have been involved and busy with other things, not your will, but their will. Their ambition, their dreams, they've been working that, and he's here to transform the hands. He's here to transform the busyness of the hands. How many of you know people who just get busy and get involved in stuff that's not godly? Their hands just get them in trouble. Jesus is here with his blood to deal with that, to reconcile that, to overcome that in Jesus' name. Not only hands, but how about this? Feet. His feet were immobilized. One spike driven down through the feet as they were on an inclined plane of wood jutting out from the cross or flat against the surface. And his feet were now for the first time immobilized. He surrendered his feet to piercing. The psalm says, they pierced my feet. Psalm 1 talks about the walk of life, to walk not in the way of the sinners. The Bible constantly talks about paths, wisdom, and ways. Do you know some people who are on the wrong path? How do you pray for them? You pray for their feet. Appeal to the fact that Jesus immobilized his feet, surrendered his feet to be immobilized and pierced, and shed blood from his feet. So why? So that he could redeem them from their paths. So that he could reach out powerfully and change the course of their life. Now we see this laid out for us in Romans chapter 3 verse 15 and Romans chapter 10 verse 15. And here's what we see. Feet that are swift to shed blood in Romans chapter 3 verse 15. But look what happens because of the cross. They become feet bringing good news. Only Jesus can do that. Only the cross can do that. Only the blood of Jesus can take somebody whose feet have been swift to shed blood, whose feet have been quick to take them on the ways of unrighteousness, and when they are arrested, when the blood of Jesus is pled over their feet, over their pathway, over their vocational choice, when they see that they're on the wrong path and their feet are quick to shed blood, I'm here to tell you there can be a great transformation. The blood of Jesus Christ can touch and arrest somebody, and he can take the feet of Saul that were headed to Damascus to kill Christians and instead take the feet of Saul and turn them so they would go on three missionary journeys, crisscross the Roman Empire, and take the gospel everywhere that he went. Give the Lord a hand clap. I wonder who was praying for Saul of Tarsus. I wonder who it was that had influence before the throne and turned feet swift to shed blood in the third chapter to feet quick to bring the good news in the 10th chapter. Hallelujah. And number 7, when it was all said and done and they weren't even sure if he was dead, it was the custom to break the legs so they could no longer push up and get air, and they would suffocate there. They came and they marveled because he had said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His life was not taken from him, it was given up. And there, hanging on that cross, they wanted to check to see if he's really dead. No, it's not a finger on the carotid artery. No, it's not a stethoscope on the heart. It's a spear right between the ribs, up into the pericardium. And when that soldier pulls that spear out, there is blood serum separated from water, and it runs down his side. This is the definitive sign that life is gone from the body. It used to be together, but now it's separated. Why is the piercing of his heart? I mean, he's already gone. But wait, he's not done. He's not done shedding his blood. Every drop from every place in his body needs to be poured out. Why? Because of this. There are deep wounds in people's lives. Their hearts have been broken. They have been abused and they have been misused. They've been spiritually abused. They have been sexually abused. They have been offended. They have encountered soul-crushing, heart-breaking challenges in their life. And they are out there on the fringes. They're wondering how it is that God could love them, how anybody could love them. They've taken offense in a church. They've gotten upset at the color of the carpeting. Whatever it is, and they have found themselves separated from the life of God. Maybe they were born again one day, and then they became offended, and they haven't been walking with God since. And they're out there suffering a broken heart. There's a deep wound that the enemy has driven into their life. And what does Jesus know? He knows there's people that are separated from him, and they are separated by an offense. So he submitted himself to pour out the water and the blood after he was gone from his body. These are issues that separate people from life, giving them a cause to be upset. They're separated from life-giving sources. They're separated from the church, separated from the Word of God, separated from prayer, separated from spiritual disciplines, separated from the presence of God. All they feel is distance. They feel heartbroken. They feel dead inside. They become hard-hearted. I'm here to tell you some great news. The blood of Jesus Christ can deal with the hardest heart. He can deal with the broken heart. He can deal with the offended heart. The deep offenses and roots of bitterness have gotten into people's lives. Jesus' blood can deal with that. Do you know somebody that's deeply wounded, deeply offended, deeply crushed? They've really been through the ringer. And they feel like a stony heart. There's no emotion. Nothing shows up on the face because it can't even come from the heart. I'm here to tell you some great news. You can intercede for them. Don't give up. Don't get downhearted. Realize something. Jesus poured out blood from his side. His heart was poured out for them. He loves them so much. And his blood really can cure the worst heartbreak. It really can make it right. Deep offenses and roots of bitterness. So we cannot afford to merely pray for ourselves. We must look at the cross and connect the blood that was shed then and there with somebody here and now. 2,000 years ago. But there's somebody here and now that needs the effectiveness of blood. And I'm here to tell you, like Andre Crouch sung it, that blood has never lost its power. We remember it every Sunday when we have communion. We remember that power of that blood. And then when we go to our prayer closet, here's the challenge. Can you let the blood of Jesus revitalize your prayer life? Can you stop going into the prayer closet as a bloodless priest? And can you go in there as a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ and remember how he shed his blood? So that you can call upon that offering 2,000 years ago to become effective in somebody's life today. They need some people. Jesus said, in Ezekiel, the Lord said, I marveled nobody was to stand in the gap. Can you imagine if he was to look down from heaven and see you step into that gap between you and that person in God, that person who's distant, that person who's not even born again, and begin to, with the authority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, under his tutelage, begin to connect to the blood of Jesus shed at that old rotten cross, in the garden before, and on that cross with the last act, after he had already separated from his body, the last and final act, the pouring out of that blood from his heart. There is somebody here and now who needs the power of the blood of Jesus upon their life. And the fact of the matter, that somebody may be you. You can pray for yourself that way. Do yourself a favor and become that priest that draws near to that blood of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I didn't realize that you had poured out your lifeblood for me in that area. From your forehead, from your brow, from your face, from your hands, from your feet, from your side, from your back. You have poured it out from all of these places, from head to toe. So that I might know you completely and entirely, and that I might receive that power in my life and find its liberation, its separation from the world, its power and triumph over the enemy, and that I could then pray that with authority over some people that I know who need somebody to stand in the gap for them. Amen? Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Lord, as we stand to our feet, we just plead the blood. Would you just put your hands up to heaven and just somehow, as we lay that concept, Lord Jesus, would you help me to step into that authority and that calling that you have given me as a priest under you? We're a holy priesthood, a royal nation, and we get to intercede and call upon you for people. There are people, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that can be rescued. They can be affected. They don't even know you, but they can be affected by your blood because somebody pleads your blood over their life. We plead that blood that comes from that will submitted to you, that blood that comes from your face that is designed to look upon the Lord and to reflect the glory of God, from the brow that is meant to ponder and contemplate, from the back that is given for healing, from the hands that are to be involved in the work of the Lord, those feet that are supposed to be beautiful on the mountains carrying a mission of the gospel, and from a heart that knows the Lord and a heart that knows what it is to be separated from Him. Lord, we ask that you would recommission us afresh and anew this morning, that you would call us to, like never before, to contend, to fight on our knees, to fight on our knees for people that are away from you, people that have been born again and they're separated, people who have never been born again, people we love and we know. That we'll begin to make a list and lay that person, put that name on the top of that list and say, I need to pray over their head. I need to pray over their face. They're struggling with identity issues. They have a physical healing that needs to take place in their body. Their feet are on the wrong path. Their hands are involved in the wrong tasks. Some of them are going to be all 7 points, Lord, but we're going to be priests. We're going to begin to plead that blood over the life of that person. We're going to become effective like never before in our prayer. We're going to become a priest like never before because you've called us to that, Lord, to stand in the gap, that we would submit our life to you and allow that blood to touch us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, to have a complete and entire authority of the life of Jesus, the Christ of God, that life would rule even in our mortal body, that life would rule over illness and sickness, that life would rule everything we think, everything we do, everywhere we go, every way that we feel, that we would be informed and shaped and touched by life. We ask that, Lord. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Go in the grace and the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest. Make that prayer list and begin to lay out where, and begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. How can I apply the blood of Jesus to that person that doesn't even know him? Keep doing that. Be consistent with that. And then I'm looking forward to hearing the stories of the breakthrough that starts to come in that area because there's power in the blood of Jesus. The Lord bless you as you go.